Well, good morning. Here we are, December 29th. Wow, last Sunday of the year. So if you want to make a contribution, get it in before the tax, right off, send your checks to, yes. Well, today, Jesus, Joseph, and Jonah. Wow, it's quite a J crew. So the images of Jesus in the Old Testament are not only found in the major prophets. And so that's always whenever we were, you know, studying the Bible in college, you had the major prophets and you had the minor prophets. So okay, what makes one different than the other? The length of the book. That's it. You know, not whether they were good or not, lesser or better degree. They were just larger. The longer the book, they were the major prophets. And the smaller the book, they were the minor prophets. And while we find that they both major and minor prophets served as individuals who spoke for God to the nation of Israel and to the kings, we had in those time periods, you had kings that led people in a, say in a revival or brought them back to their faith in God and back to the synagogue. And then you had kings that led people away from the synagogue and brought in idols for them to worship. So the prophet Micah called the people of Judah to justice, mercy, and humility. He declared, "I am full of the power of the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might." Micah prophesied the coming of the Messiah and that he would be born in the town of Bethlehem. So here we have Micah, one of the small prophets. He was 4 foot six, no. He was a minor prophet, but yet they spoke prophetic words. And so his prophetic word about the coming of the Messiah, that he would be born in Bethlehem. And then, of course, we have the prophet Hosea. And he's not in the back seat. Oh, maybe he is, you know. But anyhow, Hosea spoke out against Israel's unfaithfulness to God and the continual breaking of the covenant that God had established with them. And one of the things to always keep in mind is God established a covenant with Abraham, and that covenant with Abraham was unconditional. That Abraham's descendants, they would always be his people, the God's people. And even though his chosen people rebelled and went away from God, and God brought captivity to them, you know, and other nations would take them captive and haul them off to other lands or conquer their land, God always remained faithful to bring them back. I was watching a segment the other, I think it was yesterday, about Netanyahu, who was talking about, and the interviewer was a news person who was asking him about Palestine and the Palestinians and so on, and whether or not that the Palestinians were a part of the, that, you know, Israel had come in and taken the land from them. Well, Netanyahu started, and he says, well, Abraham gave this land to us, 1500 BC, and then we've been on this land for over 3,500 years, and he even mentioned the New Testament, or he mentioned Jesus Christ. He was here. There's documented writings of him and his followers that the Jewish people were here on this land, and he said that in 1880s, Mark Twain, I believe it was, visited Israel, and he said it was a vast wasteland, that there were no cities and towns. It was just empty. And then in 1948, whenever Israel became a nation, he said that they came and they started to build, and the Arab people that were nearby came and they accepted them. They all got along and became part of the nation, became part of that land. And so he talked about how that the inhabitants of the land have always been Hebrews, and that the newcomers are the Arab descendants. And of course, there's big conflict over that. But It's true that the descendants from the Arab nations didn't really start arriving there in large numbers. They've always been scattered throughout the region too, but primarily it has been the place of the Hebrew nation. And so, I thought it was quite an extensive interview in his outlining of the timeline in which, and even as Muhammad came on the scene in it was 500 or 1500 AD. So, none of that could have taken place. And one of the sad things is that the mosque that's in Jerusalem, the temple mosque, the one end of that temple mosque, they have dug it all out because there used to be chambers and rooms underneath that, and so they came in with trucks and bulldozers and they emptied it all out because they were trying to eradicate any artifacts that may have been associated with what the first or second temple in the Jewish history. So the prophets that we are looking at here, they spoke about the temple, they spoke about what was going on in Jerusalem. And we find that Micah, then there was Hosea, and then there was Jonah. And Jonah was a stubborn spokesman for God. We know that Jonah was called by God to go to Nineveh, and he didn't like Nineveh. Rightfully so. The Ninevites were very cruel. They were individuals who when they conquered a people, they would impale them on stakes. They would skin them alive. I mean, these were nasty people, and they would raid the borders of Israel. And so Jonah didn't want to go there because he knew God would forgive him. And so he didn't want that to happen. He said they deserved not to be forgiven. So that was Jonah. So anyhow, we'll start with the Bethlehem. And Micah chapter 5, verse 2 and 3. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little, now we studied this a few weeks ago, Bethlehem Ephratah. Bethlehem, there are two Bethlehems in the region. And being Bethlehem Ephratah, put it in the Ephratah was a certain like county or area that this Bethlehem was in. So that's why it's important. It says Bethlehem Ephratah. Though thou be little amongst the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth hath been from old, from everlasting. So those words there speak to us of the deity of Christ, that he comes forth of old, meaning basically before creation. Before creation, Christ is. And he's outlining this, that the Messiah is God, and he is coming. He is of old, meaning of before time. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. So Micah was a contemporary of Isaiah, so they wrote in the same time period. Isaiah is a much larger book, but Micah and Isaiah are prophets at the same time. But the book of Micah appears later in the Old Testament books. One of the things I've never done, I thought would be interesting, would be to read the Bible in chronological order, meaning that you would have the prophet Isaiah and you would have Micah and Jeremiah. They would all be at the same time writing about the same events from different perspectives. And you would have Daniel would be in that same time period. So you've got all these guys going, writing about the like Jeremiah writing about the Jerusalem and the people of Israel having to be conquered because of their sinfulness, and then the Babylon Nebuchadnezzar puts in a pseudo king that's supposed to be his puppet king, and so he's in charge of Jerusalem, and Jeremiah's in Jerusalem at this time, and this king listens to all these false advisors, and he says he rebels then against Nebuchadnezzar, and Jeremiah is saying, you don't want to do this, that you're being punished, and the king says, no, we've got the temple, God will never let his temple be destroyed. Yeah. So Nebuchadnezzar surrounds Jerusalem, sacks it, kills all the king's kids, and then kills the king, and so and sacks Jerusalem and destroys the temple. So these are the, so these prophets and so on, as you put them all in the time frame, Daniel, he writes from Babylon. He's in Babylon, taken there as a teenager. And he lives through the Babylonian Empire into the Medo-Persian Empire as an advisor. So you've got all these guys kind of, and their works fitting together. I remember reading and looking at the text, and it's like, okay, when did this happen? How many captivities did they go into? How many times was the temple destroyed? And because you had different writers reading it. So in this passage, Micah reveals that the Messiah would come from the town of Bethlehem. Most people would not think that the sovereign God would come from Bethlehem. Why? Because it is an insignificant little hole in the wall. And whenever you are thinking of prestige and a Messiah and a king being born, you wouldn't think Bethlehem, you wouldn't go, oh, Wimber, Scalp, huh? Stoystown. It isn't the thing that pops into your mind. Great birth of a king in the United States will be born in Stoystown. Who? Hagevo, yes. So it's like, Hagevo of Somerset County, So Micah said of the Messiah, he will come from the clan of Judah, which was basically spoken of in Genesis 49:10. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he who to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedient of the nations shall be his. So the great thing about the scriptures is, over and over, they don't contradict each other. So from the book of Genesis, it is foretold, and then Micah then talks about it, the Messiah, and so these are centuries later, and then these books are 700 years prior to the coming of Christ. So we have them all there together. What else? One of the promises is that God said, even though they had rebelled against him, that God would not forget them. One of the things in that interview with Netanyahu, that it was 70 AD that the Romans destroyed the temple and basically sacked Jerusalem, and the people were dispersed, they went to other countries and so on, but every time they I forget which holiday it is, maybe it's Passover. What's one major holiday like that? At the end of that feast, at the end of that eating, they would say, next year in Jerusalem. And, in 70 AD, and whenever they were being dispersed and they would celebrate, I believe it was Passover, they would say, well, next year we're doing it in Jerusalem. And so for thousands of years, they were not in Jerusalem, but they always said next year in Jerusalem. It was like they were looking forward to the time in which God would bring them back to Jerusalem. All right, then the Magi in Matthew 2. Oh, I wanted to do something with this. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are coming to worship him. When Herod the king had heard, he heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes to the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Now, it's interesting that the king, he doesn't know where, he doesn't know that, you know, there's going to be a Messiah born. So anyhow, one of the things that is, that fits really well is, it talks about this in Numbers 24. We have Balaam has been summoned by, what is his name? But anyhow, Balaam has been summoned by a king to go and curse the nation of Israel because they've come out of Egypt. They've come out of Egypt. Egypt's over here. Anyhow, children of Israel, they haven't taken over the promised land. So here's the Jordan River. And the nation of Israel, do you get a close-up of the easel? Yeah, okay. I enjoy this. Yeah, I'll give him a blue mustache.
There you go.
Yeah, a lot of editing. So anyhow, there's this valley. It goes down here, and there's a mountain here, a mountain here, and a mountain here. And the nation of Israel is down in this valley. And in the Lord gave, this is when the donkey speaks to Balaam. You know, there's an angel in front of me, and Balaam carries on a conversation with the donkey. That's pretty cool. So anyhow, the first time he calls him to, the next morning, Balak, there's the guy. Balak is the bad king. And he took Balaam up to Bamoth Baal. And this is, we'll just say, Bamoth Baal. And there's these mountains. And so he takes him to here, and Balaam is supposed to curse Israel. But God says, you can't curse them. And so the king, he says, well, maybe you need a better view. So then he moves him over to the next mountain. All right. And that mountain there was, come with me to another place. There you will see another part of the nation of Israel, but not all of them. Curse at least that many. So the king wants Balaam to curse. He's like, he can only see parts of this large body, and he can only see parts of them. And the king says, curse that many of them, because he feels that these wandering nomads are going to destroy him. And so he takes Balaam here, and guess what? He can't curse them. Well, then the king says, let's go one more place. So that's this one over here. And where do I have that one marked? I have it marked. Third. All right. This is in Numbers 23, verse 24. Then the king Balak said to Balaam, come, I will take you to one more place. Perhaps it will please God to let you curse them from there. So Balak took Balaam to the top of Mount Peor. There we go. Mount Peor. Mount Peor, it's right there, and he can look down over the valley. This is the Jordan River. Here's Jericho over here. And so he takes Balaam there, and he says, now you can see the whole group. Once you see the whole group, curse them all. He can't do it because God won't let him. But one of the things that Balaam does, he says, verse 17, I see them but not hear. So what happens is Balaam has a prophecy. He says, I see him, but not here and now. I perceive him, but not far in the distant future. A star will rise from Jacob. This is 23, Numbers 24, verse 17. A star will rise from Jacob. A scepter will emerge from Israel. It will crush the head of Moab's people, cracking the skulls of the people of Sheph. What happens here is Balaam, it's the first star prophecy. And we find that the star prophecy is the Magi over here in the east come by this Roman road that is basically, you can see bits and pieces of it and mile markers. And the Magi come right by Mount Peor to look for the star, follow the star of Bethlehem. They stand at the very same spot where Balaam was supposed to curse Israel and spoke about the star of Bethlehem coming. And the Magi, following the star, would have come this very route through to Israel, to Bethlehem. Isn't that something? It all works. Thank you, kind sir.
Yeah.
Yeah, listen to Rhonda. Just lean it out over there. Yeah. Don't really know. It was there off and on because the star shone over the house. Now, whenever it must have gone away because The Magi went to Jerusalem to the king, wanting to know where the king is to be born, because they figured, you know, he's a king, he's got to be born in a palace. So, but he wasn't born in a palace. And King Herod, Herod was a nasty guy. And he killed everybody that would be in contention for the throne. His own family, he killed them. And so they went to the king. And so what happened to the king? The king consulted the historians or the biblical experts, the Old Testament experts, as to where the kingdom of the Jews was to be born. And they said, well, in Bethlehem. And the Magi said, we've seen his star, but the people who were living there didn't see the star, didn't recognize it for who it was, and did not understand that this was the birth of the Messiah. So, but after they left the palace, they followed the star to the very house where Jesus was. And he was a toddler, perhaps, at this time. Maybe. Yes. He was a toddler. So they traveled over 1,000 miles. And if you traveled 1,000 miles and you traveled 10 miles a day, but that's 100 days, so that's 3 months, 4 months of traveling, and they're in a caravan, so you know they're not breaking any records. So they probably traveled 4 months at least, and so he could have been 9 months old, a year old. And so Herod, wanting to make sure he got all the kids that could have been king, he killed them all. Anybody 2 years old and younger, he killed them all. But God was always, the providence of God, God was always one step ahead of Satan and his desire to destroy the Messiah. So, but I thought that was quite interesting about Numbers and the Balaam, because whenever, I'd mentioned this before, but I didn't have the scripture, but when I saw the scripture here in our lesson today, boom, I know, hey, this is something. The star prophecy and the wise men would have followed and been at the same town that Balaam would have tried to curse Israel, but couldn't, and it was a star prophecy, and the Magi followed the star to around that city and there in the same spot where he prophesied the star the Magi went through. So this is about 700 years earlier, somewhere in there. That's pretty neat. I'm supposed to say, wow. I didn't learn that. Somebody else, I copied it from somebody else. I learned it from them. 98% of everything we know, we learn from somebody else. And the other 2% we made up. No. Well, it's nice to have Tracy and Jose here. And pseudo Tom, you know. It's Mike! And Mike's my faithful, yes. So that'll be one of those things you can say to your grandkids. I held the blackboard for the guy, the preacher. for that guy, you know, whatever his name was. I don't even remember my own name. How do you expect to remember yours? Yeah, the guy. So anyhow, what did they do? And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes to people together, he had demanded of them where the Christ should be born. So the star's already been there. The angels have made their declaration. Everything has taken place, and still the scribes and the important people of Israel don't even have a clue that the Messiah has been born. It's these outsiders who come from a thousand miles away are coming to ask, where's the king? Well, and so art not and thou Bethlehem, they quote the prophecy, and thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. So anything else out of there? The Magi had come from far away. The birth of Christ represents the new day for the people of Israel and changed the fabric of the world itself. Then we move to Hosea 11:1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Now, Hosea was an 8th century prophet in the northern kingdom of Israel. Israel was, like any family, they couldn't get along. So the northern tribes were called the northern kingdom. They separated from the southern kingdom, which was Jerusalem, conclude Jerusalem and Judah. And so they were the southern kingdom, and the northern kingdom rejected Jerusalem as the place of worship, so they set their own place of worship up. And one of the things we have in this verse or this section is that when the prophet that's prophetically there's two things that go on. One is that the nation of Israel, led by Moses out of Egypt into the promised land, I called my son out of Egypt. And also when Herod wanted to kill Jesus, killed the babies, Joseph and Mary fled to Egypt. And when Herod had died, God called him out of Egypt to come back. So it's like a dual prophecy, meaning that it had a dual meaning. Same prophecy, but had dual meaning, that the children of Israel being led by Moses, and then God's son himself, Jesus, was called back out of Egypt to come back to Israel, because Herod had died. Matthew chapter 2. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. So this is the wise men. They've come, they've worshipped the king. They brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We talked about that last week, I believe, 2 weeks ago. But here's Mary and Joseph and the baby. How do they have money? They're this poor people. They can't even, can't afford anything, any place to stay, and it's all full, so they stay in an baby's born in an overcrowded stable. So how do these people have enough money, how do they have enough finances to get to Egypt, which is And it's a couple hundred miles, a couple hundred mile journey. Well, the gold, frankincense, and myrrh would have paid for the trip. So the wise men were warned, don't go back to Herod. It's a trick. So they departed to their own country and went another way. And when they had departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. So, connects with the other verse that we just read. All good. Yeah. Yeah, he's always one step ahead. So that's where we depend on the sovereignty of God, that he's one step ahead to keep everything going and flowing. Now, in chapter 1, verse 17, it says, and the Lord had prepared a great fish. This is Jonah. Now, I guess we don't have time to do all this with Jonah. But sometimes we feel that Jonah, you know, what's just a whale of a tale, But anyhow, Jonah is actually a very real character, a very real person, because Jesus refers to Jonah as, Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the whale, the great fish, so I will be 3 days in the heart of the earth. So the incident with Jonah is as real as as the book itself. And Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because the Ninevites were a very wicked city, and Jonah didn't want God to save them. He wanted God to punish them. But God overrode Jonah, and Jonah spent... if you want an interesting read the book of Jonah, and read after he does a cannonball off of the ship, and he's in the water, and the great fish swallows him. You know, he thinks he's going to drown and be all over, but instead he is being digested alive, and he talks about being down in the depths of the ocean and the pressure of the ocean, you know, and the pressure upon him. He feels the depths of the ocean. And he's gasping for breath, and he's down there, and it's in the digestive juices of the whale. You know, sometimes we get these pictures, there's this guy sitting on a stool with a candle, you know. It's like, that ain't gonna cut it, you know. that doesn't cut it. You know, he's not in a candle. He took a candle, he jumped in with a candle, you know. So while he's in there in the well, he changes his mind and he says, God, I'll do whatever you want. Get me out of here. And so then a certain scribe, this is moving on to chapter 12 of Matthew, certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. So here are these people. Jesus has just performed a miracle, all right? He's just performed a miracle. I believe he healed someone. What did he do? He had healed a demon-possessed man who was also deaf. So Jesus had just healed this individual, and these scribes and Pharisees come up to him and says, we want a sign. He just gave you one, you know. But, you know, he knows he's not going to play that game with them, and he says, I'm going to give you a sign that I'm going to be like Jonah. I'm going to spend 3 days in the heart of the earth. And now they haven't got a clue what he's saying, but Jesus knows what he's telling, and he is foretelling what's going to happen in his life. And so we find that the scriptures are always pointing out. The people who try to discredit the Bible say it was written after the fact, and looking back, and they are writing about history. But in the prophetic message of the scriptures, they are writing about the future that we are going into, and that the prophetic message always comes to pass, just like the prophecy of the star, you know, 700 years, prophecy of Bethlehem, 700 years. So there was all this time frame before these events happened, and the Bible inspires the prophets to speak, and God gives them a message of what's going to come in the future, and it does. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the prophetic message, but we thank you most of all for your peace that comes to us from knowing you. We ask, Lord, your blessing on your word and our lives as we serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.